It's great to be back. I just want to, first of all, just say thank you so much. I know you may not realize how much of a difference it makes when you're somewhere far away from home and things begin to unravel. To know that there's a group of people praying for you back here makes a massive difference. And I know on behalf of the team, I want to start out by just saying thank you. Now, when you hear the words, "What have you done?" Does that normally make you, it sort of sends a quiver through your spine, doesn't it? You can even say that to a dog, "What have you done?" And it just freezes in its track, just looks at you in terror. But I want to take that phrase, and that's normally negative, I want to turn it around in a positive, and I want to say, PBC, what have you done? And I want to say it in a positive way, and I want to answer the question this morning, what have you done? And what has God done through you? And I want to give you some encouraging news this morning in terms of what God has been able to accomplish through our church. I mean, if you can't get excited about this, if you can't rejoice about something like this, I don't know what you can rejoice about. God's guiding hand, His empowering Spirit is certainly what's responsible. But the amazing thing is that we're called the body of Christ for a reason. Because God just doesn't drop blessings or throw them or send angels. He picks people like you and me. And He says, I'm going to bless the world through the body of Christ. Frail human beings, imperfect human beings with messed up lives. And yet He chooses us and He says, I'm going to bless through you. And that happened in some amazing ways that you need to hear about because you've been a part of it. If you've even given $1 to this church, if you've said even one prayer, you are a part of what happened over the last 2 weeks, and we're profoundly grateful. And I want to say, especially on behalf of the Malawian church, the team can tell you that time and time again, people would come up to us and say, be sure the people in your church know how much we appreciate what they're doing. We had a small part in training about 379 pastors in three major regions of Malawi. Instead of just having a conference in one area and then having everybody come to that one agricultural center we normally go to, we went to three different places. Now, you might be thinking as I get started here, I have a problem with what you're doing here because, first of all, can't they just get this training out? You say you train 379 pastors. Why don't we just, tell them, here's the address, get online, get the training themselves. Well, there's two problems with that. The first of which is that, when God came and ministered to you, He didn't just send you a book. He did do that, the written word, but He also sent the living word. He sent His Son. He showed up. He came. And He became a part of our world. And the incredible thing is that when we go to Malawi, and then we've been going, this is my 11th time, I think this is our 7th year, they look at you, and just as soon as you get off the plane, they look at you and like, you came. You didn't forget about us. You're here. And there's this ministry of presence that you have just by showing up, that you present the love of Christ. If there's a group of people, a church in Virginia that knows that there's a group in Malawi, there's some pastors that are battling it out with things that we can hardly imagine, but we have not forgotten them. That's the first reason. The second reason we don't say just get it online is that 92%, and this is according to a Washington Post article, 92% of Malawi does not have electricity. So when you think of Malawi, if you see pictures of Malawi, you'll see some very nice buildings and hotels and stuff like that. In the cities, there's some infrastructure, but you go just 10 minutes, 15 minutes outside the city, and there's nothing. I mean, there's no electricity, there's no running water. The roads, if they're there, are unkept, and most of them are dirt roads. And so we have no comprehension of that being Americans. To transfer it into our sphere here, you would say Washington, D.C. would have all the infrastructure, but out here, way out here in Sterling, no electricity, no water, no roads, no anything. I mean, it's hard for us to come to grips with that. So When I get a little discouraged, and I know at one point in the trip, I was getting discouraged, and I was walking along the road, and there was a pastor standing there, and he'd been to our conference, and he held up, I don't know if he held up the book, but he was referring to this book that we gave out, and he said, Abusa Scott, Abusa's pastor, he said, Abusa Scott, we just cannot get this kind of material here. Thank you for coming. And it just, man, I tell you, I needed to hear that right at that moment, you know, that awareness that there's a reason why we're here. So when we say, what have you done? PBC, what have you done? In a positive way, we have ministered, again, through the Lord, through God's power, we've ministered to the least of these, to the poorest of the poor. There's lots of churches in Malawi. There's some big churches, massive churches. We go to ones that very few other people go to. We go to the poorest of the poor and minister to those who can't get help anywhere else. You say, well, okay, so what exactly happened? Well, let me tell you the story here. Four of us went over there. Myself, Rich Fuller, Renette, who is a leader of our children's ministry, and my daughter, Alyssa. And out of the four of us, three of us got sick and were feeling ill most of the time. That's what happened. And at one low point, I thought to myself, golly, months of preparations, thousands of dollars getting here, and we get sick. What's the point of that? And it seemed our grand plans to impact this country would fail. But this is, again, where I saw the power of the gospel. And sometimes I don't think we believe in the power of the gospel anymore. And by that, I mean the gospel is all about what God does. It's all about the activity of God. It's not us doing all these great things. God just says, look, I just want you to show up. I want you to come to me in faith. I'll do the rest. And that's really what happened. We came and got sick, and God said, okay, now let me get to work. And it was a great example of a verse that I want to use to frame our time together. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And this is what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's benediction prayer halfway through the book of Ephesians, and he says some powerful things, that God is able to do what you can't even imagine. You can't even think of it. It wouldn't even cross your mind. We think that we've got this grand strategy going on here, and it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to have a plan. But what generally tends to happen is that we go over with our plan, and God sort of says, well, that's nice. I'm glad you did that, but I've got something better in mind. And then he takes over and he does some incredible works. And then it says here, according to the power that works within us. And man, if I didn't feel that when I was over there, there was times when I was sitting there and I'm sick and I'm feeling lousy and I was like, God, I got nothing. And the team will tell you, there was times when I just said, I'm out of gas. I can't do this. I'm not a missionary by nature. I've never really been attracted to the mission field, so I never saw myself as this gung-ho missionary guy. I'm sort of a reluctant missionary that God just keeps tending to send out. And so I show up and I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing here. What's, you know? And I have those moments where I doubt myself and I question. And then all of a sudden, God does some amazing thing. And it's according to the power, his power that works in us. And when I say that, and I remember one time sitting in my tent sick, and you know, I'm 1,000 miles away from home feeling lousy, and I'm just saying, Lord, all I can do right now is just come to you as I am. And to just have me and Jesus sitting under the mosquito net together and just enjoying fellowship and just saying, it was like God just gave me this peace. You came. You did what I asked you to do. Now just have faith that it's going to work out. And that's such a great picture of this verse. It's so much a picture of what our life is supposed to be like that. Don't we believe this, friends? Don't we believe that your life And what we're describing here in Malawi is supposed to happen with you and I every day right here in Sterling, is that it's our job to show up by faith and say, God, I'm here. I'm not much, but I'm here, and I'll give you what I got. I feel like I'm out of gas. I'm half here, but I'll give you what I got. And God says, that's all I ask for. And then he begins to do remarkable things. The gospel centers on God's activity, and that's amazing. So our plan was to go to Africa and get sick, right? No. My daughter and I were feeling ill as we left. So I don't think people say, did you catch something over there? No, I think we took it with us. And so we were kind of coming down with something when we got on the plane. And I think, Renette, you kind of said you were too, I think a little bit. So don't blame Africa for this. This was an American thing that we took with us, but we just happened to get over there, and we got off the plane, and we got on this cramped little minibus that is just, it's hard to describe, just like sitting on metal covered with vinyl is kind of what it's like, you know. And you go over these bumpy roads for 6 hours. We got to the agricultural center. We spent the night there, and then we continued on further up north, which felt like another 6 hours or 4 hours, I don't know, over bumpy roads. And we get to this cold, wet jungle camp in the mountains of Masuzu, which is up north. So the idea was to, you land in Lilongwe in the center of the city and then travel up north and have the first of our three regional training sessions with pastors up there. So Renette's coming down with something. My daughter was flat out in her room. Renette is teaching the women with 103 temperature. I made it through the first day, and then I was like, okay, I'm done. I'm sick, and Rich. Rich is amazing. I mean, he's like our Marine Corps guy. How he survived and did not get sick with us coughing and breathing on him in this cramped little minibus hour after hour, I don't know. It's just miraculous is the only thing I can think of. But we managed to get through that first part of our three-region tour. We got finished with that, and I feared we might be finished as well at that point, because what the next step was supposed to be, and this was what sort of brought fear and terror into my life, is that we were going to go from the northern part of Malawi to the southern part of Malawi in one day, a 14-hour trip in a little minibus. It's just like sitting in a washer or a tumbler for 14 hours, just going like this, you know. And I'm thinking, we're not going to make it. So I had to make the call with three of us being sick and having a temperature that, look, we'll be lucky if we make it to Lilongwe. And I looked at Rich. And, you know, Rich is so eager to preach. Every Sunday he comes here and he says, are you feeling well? You don't look so good, you know, can I? And so I'm looking, okay, dude, be careful what you wish for, because it's just happening right now. And I checked the three of us sickos into this hotel in Lilongwe. And our team was not made up of just us folks from America, but we had these Malawians that were also with us. They were translating the material. They were interpreting for us, but they're also learning the material, and they're also getting it. So we find, when we're looking at the southern part of this trip, we said, okay, Rich, you're on, and it's you and the Malawi team. Go. So Rich, come on up. I just wanted Rich to take about 5 minutes to share what happened when we went all the way to the south. So come on up and take a minute to just share what happened in the middle.
All right. Well, first let me say that I was not planning on going to Malawi this year. Normally we have about a year where we're planning and we're figuring everything out. We're getting ready to set. It just so happened my yellow fever vaccination was still good until 2 days after I landed back in the U.S., so we were all good to go. But I filled in for an individual who wasn't able to make it, and you just kind of see how God works. God brings the team together, Anyone says God doesn't have a sense of humor. The Southern Reasoning Conference was situated in a partially constructed church in a beautiful rural area outside of Lanfire, which is the commercial hub of Malawi. It's about 8 hours from downtown Lilongwe, where we left the rest of the team. But if you ask there, it's 4 hours. It happens to be 8 hours. And just whatever time you need, it's all traffic in D.C. So we arrived in the afternoon and started setting up tents for the visiting pastors, and we settled into the pastor's home where we were staying that night. And when you think about a pastor's home, you might be picturing maybe Scott's home, or when we do the potlucks, we go over to the pastor's house and picture those. Picture a farmhouse with an outhouse, no screens on the windows, no power, one running tap for that house and the next five over. And this is in the commercial hub of the entire country. So that night I prayed that I would be able to teach. I have not had to preach one of Pastor Scott's sermons before, but you can imagine the heart and the time and the just mental power that goes into writing your own sermon. And this was not 1 hour of preaching. This was 6 hours of teaching. And so this was a daunting task to pick up Scott's notes and to just go ahead and teach 70-something pastors, which was about how many we had. Total, I think we had just over 90-something participants. And so I was praying, God, I don't know this material. Some of these pastors are 7 years old. I don't think I have anything in me to teach them. And that's always true. Nothing in me is something that I'm going to teach something to somebody else. It's all in here. And it's all in God's word. So when you go through and you pray, he will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you think you can do. And that was very true there. So I introduced myself as Scott Timothy. I got up and I said, I am not Scott Kessler. I did not write this material. He drew it out of God's word, and I'm going to teach it as best I can. And so I introduced myself with another name. And as I look back, I saw all these texts that Scott had been sending me. The church is praying for you. Pray. Be in the word. And I thought, wow, if I just took all these texts together and put them all together, it would sound an awful lot like 1 and 2 Timothy. So that night we set up tents. The pastor showed up the next morning and brought a rented tent that we could set up for the women to meet in. You see a picture here. And we started off by introducing the material that we had covered for the previous years, and then I made the apologies to the rest of the team, including a very heartfelt letter from Renette to the women, which explained the absence of the team, but also introduced their substitute teacher, which is Pastor Nkumbo's wife, Mwawi, as a substitute. Mwawi and Pastors Haute and Eddington talked through the morning sessions before tea, which was on this pastor's checklist that Scott will be going into. And then after tea, I taught until the late afternoon, and then we closed up at night. We have a couple pictures down. We ended up with one bare light bulb behind the pulpit, and then the rest of the church is just dark. And as you can see there, it's an unfinished church. There are no windows, there are no screens, there's no power, and so you're just sitting on these brick. If you think these chairs are uncomfortable, try these brick pews that they have put together there. You can see there. So as we went through, I preached the material, I taught the material. We had these older Malawian pastors translating for me, asking very good questions. And then that evening we closed up close to 10 p.m. Everyone went back to their tents. The next morning we got up, we did it again, and we taught until early afternoon. As we finished up, there was an outpouring of gratitude for the conference. And I was told to relay the pastor's thanks back to PBC. We took down the tents, we packed up the van, and then the next morning, after a quick breakfast of tea and toast, we jumped in the van and headed back north to meet up with the rest of the team. So that was it.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Rich. So that was the second leg of the journey again. So we do these 2-day conferences in three places. So we just finished up two of them. And by the time we got to the third place, the last place in the central region, we were all starting to heal up enough to where we could teach. The team was all back together again. And we met in this church that kind of amounted to a giant truck stop. It was like this church was supporting, you know, kind of got a little extra added income by letting trucks park in their dirt parking lot. And so as you're trying to teach there, there's trucks coming and going and starting. And so it's an interesting dynamic there. But we had over about 100 pastors and their wives for this conference. And the men met out in the tent. And the women met inside the church. And we were all strong. But you might be saying, so what exactly did you teach? What was the emphasis? Well, one of the common mistakes when we Americans go over to Malawi is that we say, well, here's what you need to know. And we think we know, or we presume to know, what they need here. But the last year, we've been developing a tool called the Pastor's Checklist. And it's basically a way for a pastor to evaluate the strengths and weaknesses of his church. We just finished doing it here. And the idea is that from this list, then you can know what you need to do. And then they can tell us what they need for us to talk about. Now, what became apparent was that, and we had no way, this is one of those God things where you stumble on something that you really didn't know how important it was, but this pastor's checklist, I'm thinking this is just kind of a good thing for you to do to evaluate your church, but what we didn't realize is that many pastors over in Malawi are afraid to talk to their leaders about the strengths and weaknesses of their church. Malawi is a culture that has been dominated by fear more than anything else. I mean, the people are warm, they're friendly, but fear, traditionally, if you go back and you study their history and you study their culture, it is dominated by the fear of death, the fear of evil spirits, and tragedies happening, I mean, and disease, famine, and so fear is what controls the church. And so when you tell a pastor, here is a tool that you can use to sit down and talk with your leaders, this is a novel concept because they really kind of fear losing their job as a pastor. In fact, we heard of an extreme example of this where one pastor found out that one of our Gospel Link, now Gospel Link is this group that we go over in conjunction with, that one of the guy, the young men from his village was going to Gospel Link and he was getting training to be a pastor. And he feared that this young guy was going to take his place. And so he hired three guys to go kill him. And this is a picture, I think we have a picture. This is the guy, his name was Joseph. And these three guys killed him. They, I guess from what I heard, the story goes is that out of the three, one guy went out of the bush and went insane. They caught the other two guys. Malawi justice is pretty tough because the two guys they caught, they basically said, you killed an Abusa. You don't do that. And so you're going to stand there until you die. You're not going to sit down. You're not going to lie down. You're just going to stand there until you die. I guess it took about 2 weeks for them to pass away. But it is this concept. And so we talked to the guys about, hey, you don't need to shoot your replacements. You know, this is an exciting thing. And, you know, they started clapping. They got pretty excited about it because the whole idea here is that when your replacement is looking at you, that's success. That's not failure. And you say to the guy, hey, you want to take over? Great, I'm going to go somewhere else because there's plenty to do in the kingdom of God. And to say no to fear, say yes to faith, and to give them the tool by which then they can sit down and talk with their leaders and make a plan. We didn't realize how impactful this would be. And in fact, when we started introducing this checklist, they're the ones that started to emphasize this point that, hey, guys, we don't need to fear any longer. So they're beginning to preach to each other about this, and that was amazing. Now, when we did the pastor's checklist, we found that there was two basic areas that the church in Malawi needed help, that they were telling us. So this is not us Americans going and telling you what we think you need to work on. This was them saying to us, we need help in two areas. Marriage and money. I mean, you could say the same thing about us here in America. We have that same struggle because basically if you can't make it work at home, if the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot transform your home, then what are you doing at church? In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say if a pastor cannot make it work at home, then he's not qualified to be a pastor. And so, and if you cannot manage money well, then you have no business managing the affairs, the money of the church. And so we hit these two areas really strongly. And I'm going to ask Renette to come on up and just talk a little bit about how, just the Malawi home and what we talked about in terms of the marriage. So, Renette, I'll turn it over to you here for just a minute.
Thank you.
Yep. Instead, the women will serve the husband and the sons a meal, and then when they're finished, they'll take a leftover.
according to God's word, this design, apart from their culture, and as they walk in faith, by faith in Him, as they are waiting on Him to accomplish His purposes and fulfill His promises. So our teaching continued by encouraging the husbands to be the primary provider for the family. We also encouraged the husbands and wives to work together to teach and discipline their children. So many pastors' children are often frustrated and angry with the church because they see their father as giving himself so completely to ministry that he has neglected the home. And at the same time, the wife is so preoccupied with providing for the survival of the family that the children are often left to wander on their own throughout the day. And this is even true of orphan children that are cared for by the community, even those that they live on their own. And some of these children are younger than 10 years of age and may have toddlers that they are responsible for and they're all living on their own. So the need is incredibly overwhelming. And the home life was an area where the pastor's wives expressed a great desire to learn more. So having Pastor Scott's daughter, Alyssa, on the team was a huge blessing because she could speak to them from the heart about being a pastor's child and what it was like to grow in a pastor's home. And in fact, their life is to be the future of youth conferences. So the need in Malawi is great and simply overwhelming, yet I was encouraged to see some of the men living out the certain lifestyle that was taught at the 2013 conference. It was a real blessing. And to hear some of the ladies share about their role in ministry to other women, to widows, and orphans in the community. And some of them even took extra copies of the books, and they took the software so that they can print additional copies, so that they can share these teaching materials with others in their community. So their life is hard, and they have much to learn, yet God is continuing to work in them and through them to accomplish His purposes. Thank you.
Well, and Renette was our spark plug. I mean, she kept us going. She had such a positive attitude the entire time. And it was such a great encouragement to have her on the team. We really felt like God put this team together, and the men would finish up our sessions. The women would still be meeting, and they would go and they would say, okay, the men have finished. And the women said, we're still going. Just tell the men to wait, you know. And the great thing is that we go over there and we're saying, we have not come to share American culture with you. This is not the American thing to do. In fact, what we're teaching you today, a lot of Americans don't do. So this is transcultural. This is scriptural. An American did not write the Bible. And God wrote it. And so no matter what culture you are in, this book will challenge your culture. And it will challenge what you think is acceptable. Now, we can see it when we go over to Malawi, but it's interesting now when we come back from Malawi to America, we see how much of American culture does not fit the scripture. And so it's important for us to remember that we come not as ambassadors of America, but as those who preach a simple way of following Jesus Christ. And these are His principles. And you got to make it work at home. And you got to make it work in terms of money. One of the things that's true in Malawi, it's true in a lot of countries in Africa, is that there is a lot of aid money going over there, and it just disappears. A couple of years ago, in fact, 2 years ago, the president was a woman named Joyce Banda in Malawi. $15 billion of aid disappeared from the UK and America and various other European countries. It just disappeared. And they call it Cashgate. And it made the Malawians furious. I mean, because this could have gone to roads, infrastructure, electricity, power plants. This could have gone a long way of helping the average Malawi person, but it just disappeared. And it just seems to be part of the culture in Malawi that if you have money, people suspect that you're somehow abusing that money. So you're stealing money, you're skimming money off the top, you're putting money in your pockets that's not yours. And so we've even found that this is true in church, partly because it's a cash society. In other words, everything is just done with cash. Now, we have a benefit if you do a lot of stuff electronically. I mean, I'm a bonehead when it comes to finances. And so the only salvation that I have is that electronic banking has made it to where I can keep track of stuff by looking at stuff. But if you made me longhand write out where everything went, and if I was going in a cash society, I'd be in trouble as well. And so what we talked about with the pastors is that, look, this is a problem on a national scale, on a macro level, if the accounting system does not get in place, if transparency and if integrity and honesty does not take place on a macro level, that poverty will always be there. Poverty and corruption always go together. But on a micro scale, this is true in the church as well. Because pastors and people that are treasurers, now you can imagine, what if this our church basically, there was no records kept, if the tithe just came in, it was all cash, and we had a guy over here counting it, and then the pastor takes it to the bank. I mean, you can see how the temptation would be there for abuse. And so we said to the guys, look, we've lost the trust of our people. The people in the congregation don't trust that the money's going to get where it's supposed to be. They just assume that money, the leaders of the church, are going to be skimming some money off the top. They just assume that's going to happen. And so when that happens, trust erodes, people stop giving money, whether it's the congregation in Malawi or whether it's the nations that are trying to help bring aid in. And so we've got to be, I mean, this is critical for us to have a breakthrough. We have to. As the church in Malawi, one of the things that has just broke my heart in a positive way is that we're setting this standard even for the team of Malawians that we're working with, the guys that are representing us over there 365 days a year. We support these guys, and there are three regional pastors, and one of them is in charge of the finances. And we said, look, we're going to account for every kwacha or dollar that goes in and out of this. And at the end of the time, we sat down in this room and we said, okay, show me, I want to see basically where the money went. I want to see where every kwacha went. And this dear guy, he sat there and he had a pile of receipts in front of him. Some just kind of all paper clipped together and stuff. And he's like, well, it's all here. And the incredible thing is, when I went to the hotel where we were staying, which was the Korea Gardens, run by Koreans in Malawi, and I said to them, I said, I want to see the receipt. You know, I want to see where the money went. I want to give me a printout. They did the same thing. They took out a whole bunch of receipts that were paper clipped together, and I said, Can you give me sort of a summary of that? And so the guy reaches under the table, takes out a pair of scissors, and he cuts out, takes a piece of paper, he cuts out a smaller little piece of paper, and he starts writing down from this pile of receipts and then starts with adding up numbers with a calculator and writing it down by pencil. And it's like, this is endemic. It's like, no matter who you are in Malawi, when you come here, it's just part of the culture that we sort of just don't keep track. And the future of Malawi depends on this. The nation of Malawi and the politics of Malawi, we need to pray that somebody, an honest man or an honest woman, gets into power there and they start getting the accounting system right. But here's where we need to say as a church, it's not just enough to tell them what to do. It's you need to show them how to do it. We'll forever have that picture of Hauke, who stayed in our homes, Phil Friesen. He stayed in Phil and Susan Friesen's house. He was here. He knows, and he wants to do a good job, but he doesn't have the tools to do it. He hasn't been trained to do it. So we've been thinking, what do we need to do next? Well, one of the next things we need to do is send some accountants over there. So if you're an accountant, or if you're a computer person, or if you can figure out how to do this on an app on your phone, or if you can make it simple, we don't just need to teach the Bible. I mean, that part of the Bible is handling money well. So we need to show them how they might be able to be transparent and accountable for the finances. This is how we begin to rebuild. We do this, and it will have a transformative effect on all of this country. Now, friends, what have you done? It's just getting started, I believe. There's many more things to do at hand, but God is using this little church in some amazing ways. I can't say thank you enough. I can't say God bless you for praying for us and for supporting us and supporting the work enough. And I would challenge you to just say, you know what? When we think about missions, we need to think of the whole thing from right here in our own backyard. We have summer coming up. We have Vacation Bible School coming up. We have our cross-training program and all the outreaches that we do in the summer. And somehow we need to link that thousands of miles on the other side of the globe and just see that God has given us a global vision that starts in our own homes and our own backyard and our own neighborhoods, and it goes all the way to the least of these on the other side of the planet. I want to say thank you for being a part of that vision and just challenge you to just continue to pray, continue to be involved, because God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or even imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. And to just think that we could go over there and get sick and for you to still do your work is just another demonstration that it's all about you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us, imperfect as we are. We're not a perfect church. We've got a lot of things that we need to work on. But God, we come as we are, and we say, show us how we might be able to be used by you to reach out and love those that most of the world has forgotten. And we thank you and praise you for what you're going to continue to do through us, church. Let us be light in the darkness, and let us spread the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, starting at home and in our neighborhoods, and then around the world to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.